Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we near the finish line here with the epistle of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. For our context this morning, I'd like to read the first five verses of 1 Peter 5, but then we're just going to look at one verse this morning. So we covered verses 1 to 4 last time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Father, we come before you again to your word now. Pray that you would draw our hearts and minds unto yourself as we lift our hearts to you and expectantly as to what you will give us from your word. I pray for help, Lord, as I minister your word to your people. May it be a profit to them. May it be words full of truth and in the power of your Holy Spirit to change our lives. We thank you, Father, and we praise you, and we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter has a concern for the body of Christ for spiritual maturity, for their growth in holiness. If you look with me at chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, there's a whole section on sanctification. We would divide this up as Peter begins with a salutation in verses 1 to 2, and then he breaks into a section on salvation, verses 3 all the way to chapter 2, verse 12. But really, in the middle of that section, we have not only salvation, but beginning with verse 13, we have sanctification or progress in holiness. So he says there in verse 13 of chapter 2, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter has a concern that the churches that he writes to, the people, many churches really in Asia Minor that he wrote to, are making progress in holiness. They're growing in spiritual maturity. Paul has this same concern. He shares the same concern that Peter has. He said in Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the goal of his ministry. He goes on in that section to say, for this I labor, I toil, for the flock of God, for God's people to be presented mature. And this all flows from the top down, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, a little survey of a few passages here this morning. Ephesians 5, you won't want to miss this one. You husbands, I know you've all memorized verse 25. In premarital counseling, I lie, I tell the husband, the groom, I said, I'm going to ask you to recite Ephesians 5:25 at your wedding. Man, then they got it down. Then they memorize it. And then after they do, I say, I'm not going to ask you. It's okay. Verse 25 there in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with a washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's actually truth illustrated by husbands, that Christ is going to sanctify his church. So on the last day, you would be presented holy to God. This is the very desire of God himself. This is the work of Christ in your life continually. So the goal of the Christian life, we say it in different ways in the New Testament. We say it as spiritual maturity, progress in holiness, sanctification is the big theological word, progress in spiritual growth. All those things are the same. That we would be growing in the image, transform more into the image of Christ, growing in spiritual maturity. So the title of our message this morning is Characteristics of Spiritually Mature Christians. And it will continue next week as well, and we'll probably finish the book next week. But this week, I just wanted to pause in verse 5 and take a look at two things that Peter draws out in that verse. If you turn back to 1 Peter 5 there, that is, characteristics of spiritual maturity are submission and humility. Two marks of the spiritually mature Christian: submission and humility. First Peter 5, verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5 again. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says there in verse 5, at the beginning of the text, he says, likewise. Some translations translate that in the same way. It marks the transition to a new series of exhortations. Within a group, he is making another point. Likewise, you now are to be holy. He laid one important duty on the younger members and then appealed for humility and watchfulness on the part of all later on in this section. And he says, you who are younger, we do not know exactly why Peter calls out the younger people in the congregation. Some translations translate this younger men. It could be simply that youthful immaturity does at times manifest itself in strong-willed outspokenness. You might be able to relate to that when you were younger. I'd have to think way back, but I think I definitely could relate to that. This strong-willed outspokenness could be contrary to the direction given by the leaders of the church. And so sometimes youthful zeal actually works against the leaders of the church. It's possible that Peter is seeking to give some help in this area to the churches. We don't really know. We don't know why he addressed the younger. But very clearly, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Upatasso is the word be subject. It means subordinate, bring into compliance, submit. It means to submit, to be in subjection to someone else. Biblical submission is an essential attitude in the life of the mature Christian. It is not limited to just younger people or younger men. Without it, growth in Christian maturity is stalled. To forsake biblical submission is to regress in your pursuit of holiness. Peter, as if you've been paying close attention as we've been studying for these months now, about 9 months in the book of 1 Peter, you'll remember that this isn't the first time submission has come up. Back in chapter 2, verse 13, he begins a whole section on submission. Begins with submission to governing authorities. chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Then he moves on in verses 18 to 21 that servants are to be submissive to their masters. Or we would make an easy transition of that passage in verses 18 to 21 to employees and their bosses. And then he cites the supreme example of Christ who submitted to the will of the Father in going to the cross to die for our sins, verses 21 to 25. And then he continues in chapter 3, verse 1, with wives being submissive to their husbands, and husbands likewise living with understanding and showing honor to their wives in verse 7. And so biblical submission is foundational to Christian maturity. It is not limited only to the elders and only that relationship. It is marked many times in the Bible for Christians to submit one to another. But he says here, specifically, in chapter 5, verse 5, he focuses in on the elders' submission to the leadership of the church. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. The elders, of course, are the presbyteros. We talked about this last week, and I want to spend some more time in it this week before we move on. These are the spiritual leaders in the church, and you can listen to the message from last time for more on that as well. The elders are the shepherds of the congregation. Look up there at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The elders very clearly are tasked with the responsibility to shepherd the flock. And they do this by exercising oversight. Look there again at verse 2 of chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. We talked about this last week. It's episkopos. It means to overlook or oversee something. They are to look out over the flock with an eye of care and loving concern. This is the task of the elders who shepherd. Elders oversee the spiritual well-being of the church, the spiritual well-being of God's flock. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Elders are under-shepherds. They are assistants. One pastor of mine, Rick Holland, he says, you know, really the analogy would be we're like sheepdogs. That's really what pastors are. We are the sheepdogs that go do what the shepherd says, you know, to take care of the sheep. So to shepherd is to care. It is to care for the flock. And we looked last time also at Acts 20, Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Acts 20, 28, if you're taking notes. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's the same word again. It's the same theme from Acts as it is to 1 Peter. The elders are tasked with the responsibility of oversight to the church. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This shepherding oversight that the elders have is to care for the flock of God. To care for is the word poimeno. The verb form means to shepherd. So you see this sentiment, the cinnamons? No, not the cinnamons. We'll have that right afterwards with coffee. But they're synonymous. To care for, to shepherd. Jesus used the word tend in John 21 when he told Peter, tend my sheep. They are to care for God's people. Overseers, elders, are to care for the church. One commentator wrote, so elders exercise their responsibility to oversee the church in tender care of the congregation. They are to shepherd the sheep. So what does that oversight, that shepherding care, what does it entail? What does the Bible say that the shepherds are to do to exercise this care for the church? Well, I've just enumerated a few things, and it certainly wouldn't be limited to these. But some of the obvious ones that come from Scripture are, number one, feeding. The shepherds, the elders, are to shepherd the flock by feeding them, by caring for them, by feeding them. Just as a shepherd feeds his sheep, leads it to places to drink water. So elders are to feed the flock. Jesus said this to Peter in John 21:15. He said, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, here comes the command, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep is what Jesus told Peter to do. Timothy is pastoring the church of Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul writes him 1 and 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 4:1-2, Paul's last letter that he wrote from prison just before his death that he knew was coming, so last words, even more weighty, he says, I charge you in the presence of God. That's quite a letter. Have you ever written that to somebody? I charge you in the presence of God. He is serious. This is not like, hey, here's some good advice, Tim, when you're up in the pulpit on Sunday. Here's some things you might want to think about. No, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's what he told Timothy to do. Timothy, the elder shepherd of the flock, is to preach the word of God. This is so important. Because it has been popular, it's been popular for a few decades now to say, don't preach at me, man. Right? I'm into small group Bible study, but I ain't into your preaching. Right? It's pretty popular. Well, I like small group Bible study, and I hope you get together during the week and open the Word of God with other people. That's wonderful. Great way to spend time in the Word and meditating on what is true and building yourself up in the faith. But don't neglect the preaching of the Word of God. That was the command that God gave through Paul to Timothy and to everyone through Holy Scripture. The Word of God is to be preached, and the sheep are to come and hear the Word of God preached so that they are, so it moves upon their hearts and upon their conscience and upon their will to go and do what the Word of God says. We are to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. The sheep are to feed upon the Word of God, and Timothy is to be preaching God's Word to them. Of all the ways in which you could be nourished on the Word of God, preaching is what Timothy was commanded to do for the benefit of the church, for the people of God. The sheep need to feast upon the Word of God when it is preached. So the elders are tasked with shepherding the flock, and one of their primary responsibilities in doing that is to feed the flock. What else do shepherds do? Elder shepherds are to oversee the sheep by protecting the flock, by protecting them against the wolves who teach false doctrine, which leads to death. You imagine the shepherd shepherding the sheep, and he doesn't just, you know, sit back in his lawn chair and just kind of watch them all wander around. Some of them, most of them, are probably eating in the right place. Some are eating in the wrong place. Some are, you know, over by the cliff. Some are over by the edge of the forest. Dr. John Street and I went to one of my favorite spots in Grand Teton National Park to look for grizzly bears. And guess where we looked? Right at the edge of the trees, where they lurk in the dark. I know, there's in this community, they're supposed to be warm, fuzzy, wonderful creatures that have names and numbers, but they actually would like to tear you limb from limb, and they lurk in the dark of the trees like any other animal. They play it safe, catch you unsuspectingly out in the open. This is what wolves do too. And so as the shepherd sees the sheep wandering over to the edge of the forest, he gets concerned if he's a true shepherd. to protect them from what might come out of that dark wood and consume them. Elder shepherds oversee the sheep by protecting them. Jesus said to him a second time in John 21:16 to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to them, "Tend my sheep." That's our same word again, poimeno, to shepherd, to care for. See, tend my sheep, care for them, take care of them, protect them. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. We just read from 2 Timothy. He wrote the first one earlier, and he writes to Timothy, and in chapter 1, right after the greeting, verses 1 and 2, or the greeting, verse 3, the very first thing he says to Timothy after the "Dear Timothy" is how we would say it, he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." He didn't say, "Hey, gather those guys together, tell them how much you love them, and, you know, try to see if you can get them in a men's Bible study, kind of correct their error." Mm-mm. He says, "You charge them, Timothy, not to teach false doctrine. Only teach what is true." Why was Paul so adamant about that? Why was he so upset? That, you know, the strong language. Because the life of the sheep depend upon it. That they are receiving the truth in sound doctrine from God's word. Timothy, as the pastor of Ephesus, wasn't to soft sell it to people who were teaching wrongly. He was to charge them directly. Give it to them straight. Stop teaching false doctrine to these sheep. Back to Acts 20, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul warned the Ephesian elders, be on the lookout for wolves, those who teach false doctrine, because they're coming. They always come. One of the primary responsibilities of the elder shepherd is to look after the sheep, to protect them, to exercise oversight of the congregation by protecting them against false teachers. What should your elders, as my dear friend who I look up to, Rick Holland, says, he has this phrase about getting into your kitchen, right? It's like talking about personal things is what he means. What do elders who are shepherding the church, what are they supposed to get in your kitchen over? Right? Like what kind of car you drive? How much money you make? Where are you going to go on vacation? I hope not. No, not at all. It's about your spiritual health. That's what they should be getting in your kitchen about. How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing with the Lord? How's your spiritual life? How's your relationship with your spouse? You guys praying together? You guys worshiping God together? Those are the things. They exercise oversight. When the sheep start wandering into unhealthy pastures or drinking from water that's polluted, then the elder shepherd should be getting in your kitchen, right? Hey, I saw this movie that was teaching about Scripture. Well, already the red flags have gone up, right? Tell me more. I'd like to hear about that. Yeah, this guy, Dan Brown, wrote a book. Yeah, now there's another red flag. Yeah, let's sit down and let me hear about that. And let me open my Bible. Okay, go ahead. Those are the things the elder shepherd should be concerned about over the sheep, the oversight of the exercising their oversight of the sheep. They are to protect the flock. The pulpit is protected by the elders. And what I mean by that is the teaching that comes forth from the church, the local congregation, the elders should be protecting that teaching. Have a statement of faith. Those who teach agree to that statement of faith. They stick to biblical truth. They give the best food to the sheep. They give the purest water for them to drink so that they will be spiritually healthy. What does the Bible say about, fill in the blank, what does the Bible say about my marriage? Yeah, we want to talk to you about that. We want to minister the truth to you in these areas so that you might have joy in your life as you honor God in all these areas, like your marriage. And they exercise their oversight in protecting with a caring eye. We're going to come to this verse a number of times here. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." They are keeping watch over your souls. Hebrews 13:17. That is the work of the elder shepherd, to keep watch over the souls, the spiritual well-being of the sheep. The elder shepherds follow the great shepherd's lead and love the sheep as he does and laid down his life for them. John 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as a father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." There is to be a concern for the sheep such that the elder shepherd would be willing to lay down his life for the care of the sheep. Some questions that the elders should be asking: are the sheep healthy, spiritually speaking? We don't want to see anyone get sick, but our concern is not with your fitness level and your body mass index, okay? That's not our concern. If it is, please correct us. Our concern is for your soul. Are you healthy spiritually? Are you safe from the wolves? Are you safe from false teaching? Or is false teaching somehow assailing you in your life? Are they in need? Are the sheep in need of encouragement? Are they in need of patient care? Patient in the sense of bearing long with them. Are they in need of direction? Are the sheep in need of a warning here? Or perhaps even correction? Are they eating and drinking from good theological sources? Are the elders feeding them regularly from God's Word? Sometimes in church organization, suddenly God's Word isn't regularly coming. That needs to always be happening. Are the sheep developing an appetite for the Word of God? Are the sheep living in a manner consistent with good spiritual health? A shepherd takes a look at the flock and he sees how they're moving and he sees how they're relating to one another. He sees how they graze. And he goes, "Wow, that one's just not eating very much, you know? All that wool, you probably can't see that its ribs aren't showing because of all the wool, but you look and see how they're acting." And you go, "That one just doesn't look like it's thriving." And so you go over there and you seek to minister to it. Are they behaving in a manner consistent with good spiritual health? They're not, then we come and see why not. Are they living harmoniously with the other sheep in the fold? Are they thriving? Are they growing? Do they have any needs that the church should be attending to? The one another's. Are any of those that we need to be aware of? So the shepherds are protecting. They have a protecting, caring eye for the sheep. This is what elder shepherds do in their oversight. Now, another one. And just so you know that it's in the Bible, I'm going to have you turn there. 1 Timothy 5. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. The elders are to rule. The elders are to rule. 1 Timothy 5. This comes as Paul is giving counsel to his protege, Timothy, pastoring the church at Ephesus, as already mentioned. He's giving him counsel regarding different groups in the church, and one of those is elders. And the point of verse 17 is remuneration. Those elders who labor in the Word of God takes time. You know, he doesn't want them getting their sermons off sermon.com Saturday night at 10 p.m. He wants them meditating on the Word. He wants them researching the Word, looking from Genesis to Revelation about what each text means, so to speak. So he says, those who labor, well, let me just read it, verse 17 of chapter 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So those elders who labor in preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. In other words, they're worthy of being supported by the church is ultimately what that means. There to be certain men who receive their living from the gospel so that they can devote themselves to the Word of God and to prayer, as the apostle said in the book of Acts. But he says there in the first phrase, let the elders who rule well, rule. Well, the word there is parastemi. Parastemi is used 8 times in the New Testament. It means be a leader, have authority over, manage, conduct, or direct. Elders are to rule. The word can also mean to stand first. The elders are first in terms of leadership. They're responsible for the oversight of the church, and such responsibility requires them to give an account for their leadership. Now, I said we were going to come back to Hebrews 13:17 again. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The elders will give an account to God for their shepherding, for their elder shepherding oversight of the congregation or lack thereof. They will give an account. There will be no excuses. The buck stops with the elders. The elders will not be able to say, "Oh, well, the deacons were in charge of that. It wasn't my fault," you know, or "Well, you know, that's between you and the Lord." No, if there's a spiritual issue that's happening in someone's life, the elders are responsible before the Lord to caringly minister to that person. They will have to give an account of their leadership to God. This is why James gives the warning to all potential leaders, teachers, or elders in James 3:1. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Judged by who? Not the congregation, but God Almighty in heaven. That's who the elders are judged by. There is a stricter judgment, and they are called to rule. They are called to lead. They are called to direct. They are called to make decisions, right? So verse 5, let's go back to our text. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. One verse. So you're pretty long-winded for one verse, Jim. Okay, we're going to get to it here. Our first point, characteristics of spiritually mature Christians, is submission to the leadership. I think it's so important to define who the leaders are. What are the leaders' responsibility? What are they supposed to be doing before we call you to submit to them? And so that's what I've just done. Go through what the responsibility of the elders are. And they are the ones in the congregation who are to direct the affairs of the church. Now, let me quickly say, that doesn't mean that they don't delegate. You know, we have a great model from the book of Acts, chapter 6, when the distribution of the widow's food was lacking in equity, wasn't fair. And so as the elders were involved, because that's who was asked, they were aware of the situation, they were involved in the situation at least preliminary level, they said, look, this wouldn't be good for us to get knee-deep in. Appoint some men who are full of the Holy Spirit, godly men with good reputations to oversee this task. We will give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. They saw, if we start getting involved with every administrative thing in the church at this level, then we're not going to be able to spend the time that we really need to in the Word of God in prayer, in the ministry of the things that we've been called to do. So elders model that. Elders, that translates right over from the apostles to the elders, the leaders of the church. Elders are not apostles, I would quickly qualify. That is a different category. That is a different gift. There were There is not a continuing gift of apostleship in the New Testament church. It just isn't there. But elders are in every congregation. Peter assumes that. You can go back and listen to the message from last week. Elders are in every church. And the elders are the ones who govern the church. But like the apostles in that situation, they delegate a lot of stuff. They shouldn't be doing everything. If the elders are doing everything, confront your elders. Lovely, gently, and with respect. Tell them, say, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not what the Bible says you're supposed to be doing. And that's okay, because the elders are not above correction. And the elders are imperfect. I didn't put that on my list, but the elders are imperfect. They don't do everything right all the time. They make mistakes. So pray for your elders. But they are the ones who are to rule. The buck stops with them. There will be no reckoning before God where the elders will be able to deflect and say, oh, well, I trusted that to him and he blew it, you know. Well, you are overseeing that. You are trusted with oversight. That means it's your responsibility ultimately at the end of the day. So they are the ones who direct, manage, conduct. They stand first, your elders. Peter says in verse 5 to submit to them, be subject to them. Peter specifically mentions, as I already said, the younger, but in reality, this call has wider application to the whole church. The whole church is the object of the elder's shepherding, and the New Testament makes clear that submission to the elder's leadership is the obligation of every member of Christ's church, every single member. They are to be imitated. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. There's another place you can hold your elders accountable. Jim, I saw you do that, and I don't think I could imitate that with good conscience. You should be able to imitate the life of the elders of your church. You should be able to see, faced with a situation, how did the elders handle that? What did they say when they were faced with this same situation, this same ministry opportunity, or this same challenge? You should be able to imitate them. If you can't, confront them. Go talk to them. And of course, elders are to be obeyed and submitted to. Third and last time, Hebrews 13:17, the first phrase, obey your leaders and submit to them. It's pretty straightforward and clear. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. To burden the elders with, because you're unwilling to submit to their leadership, because you're contentious over the decisions that they make, makes it difficult for the elders to do their work with joy. When spiritual issues come up, and spiritual issues are confronted, and those are resisted. That counsel is not only resisted, but then criticized widely. That makes the elders' job heavy. That robs them oftentimes of joy. Let them do it with joy, not with groaning, right? The body of Christ, not just the younger people, the whole body of Christ is called to submit to the leadership of the elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. To do otherwise is to be outside of the revealed will of God. You might have an objection. You might say, you know what, Jim? I don't see any elders that are worthy of being emulated, as you said, imitate their faith. And I don't see any elders that are really worthy of being obeyed or submitted to. Well, then you ought to find a church where there are qualified elders. And we don't have time today, but we could go through 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and look at the requirements for elders. Very important. Elders are to be qualified by their spiritual life, by the way they live. It's not an academic resume. The difference between elders and deacons is that elders are apt to teach. That's the one difference. But apart from that, it's all character qualities. They are to be men who are examples of godly character. That's who your elders are. If they're not, confront them. Talk to them about it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The word there in Greek for admonish means correction. Correction with an eye towards change. That's the noutheo. That's where they get the term nouthetic counseling. It has the idea of not just correcting people. You know, you know how that goes, right? You've been corrected that way and wished it had come a little different, or someone just tells you you're wrong. Well, it's more than that. It's pointing out, and hopefully in private and gently and with love and a caring heart, pointing out where somebody is needing to change, not only that they're wrong, but here's how you change as well to do it rightly. Here's where you need to go. You're going this direction, and you need to not go that direction, but then noutheo has the idea of correction. In other words, let me explain to you the way you ought to go here. This is where you should go. That's how the elders should be admonishing. So 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. Submit to that leadership. One commentator said here, the process of spiritual growth flourishes among those who have an attitude of submission. An unsubmissive flock, on the other hand, makes the shepherd's ministry difficult and forfeits a critical feature in sanctification. If you can't submit to the leaders of your church or any of those other areas where the Apostle Peter calls us to submission, beginning in chapter 2, verse 13 and following, you will be stalled in your sanctification. You will be stalled in your spiritual growth at that point. Wherever you can't submit, you will. But where you can submit, and when you do choose to submit to the leadership, knowing that they are the ones who will give an account to God, you will continue to move forward in your spiritual maturity. So submission to the leadership is a characteristic of spiritually mature Christians. Number two, humility towards everyone. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter calls us here to clothe ourselves with humility. To clothe oneself with a garment by tying it on with the Greek word is kambos, which is a string or a band. It is a garment ordinarily worn by a slave and tied over the tunic to keep it clean while rendering service. Figuratively, it means to cover oneself with an attitude of humility as you submit to the authority over you or just submit to one another in love within the church. Humility is lowliness of mind, self-abasement. It describes the attitude of one who willingly serves in the lowliest of tasks. Not an admirable trait in the first century. It was looked down upon to serve. It still is today. If you're humble, it's not considered a virtue in the world. The world considers you a wimp if you're humble. To be humble is seen as weakness, but in God's economy, it is what he calls everyone in the body to be humble, just as Jesus was humble. And certainly Peter was thinking here of the day in John 13. We won't turn there for the sake of time. John 13, 3 to 11, in the upper room, when the Lord of glory tied on an apron. Remember that? Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. Jesus tied on the apron and got down and washed Peter's feet. Jesus leads the way in humility. We do need to turn to a passage, though. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. While you're turning there, humility, all of you show humility one to another as Jesus leads the way for us in demonstrating and living a humble life, serving the apostles by washing their feet. Who should be leading in the church in humility? Your elders. That's who should be the example of humility always to the church. Verse 3 of Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That, brothers and sisters, is our example of humility. That's who we follow. That's who we emulate, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The whole point of that passage is that you and I are to have this mind, verse 5, among ourselves, which is humble, humility. We are to not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That's the definition. If you want to define humility, it's right there at the end of verse 3 in Philippians 2. It is counting others more significant than yourself. That's true humility. True humility isn't a woe is me attitude or putting on your best display. That's false humility. True humility is counting others more significant than your own self. Back to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. We'll finish it up. Humility towards everyone. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Only the truly humble person will submit one to another, or even submit to the leaders of the church. And pride is what God opposes, the opposite of humility. For God opposes the proud. He quotes Proverbs 3:34 here from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he changes one word. He substitutes God for Lord here. Instead of Lord, Peter uses God. God opposes the proud. To lack humility is to be proud, and God is opposed to that. And I know none of you or I want to be in that position. Pride sets one against God, so repent of pride. What does God say about pride? He says in Proverbs chapter 6 that there are 6 things that he hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him, and the first one on the list is haughty eyes. Or your translation may say a proud look. God hates pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate, says the Lord. Proverbs 8:13. God hates pride. So God is opposed to the proud. He is not blessing the proud. He is opposed to the proud. But, verse 5, gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 57:15. You might want to write this one down. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Who's the world admire? The world admires the biggest, baddest superhero, right? That's who the world admires. The world admires the one who can insert himself into the action movie and just make everything right, right? Oppose all evil forces, and with the strength of his own bicep, just take them all out, right? That's the world's idea of good. Well, God stands that on its head. He reverses that. God is not with the proud. God is with the lowly. He's not with the one who overcomes with the might of his fist. God is with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. God is with the one who is humble. That's who God is with. That's who God draws near to. He dwells in a high and holy place. He is the one that's exalted above everyone, everyone who ever thought themselves great. And he invites the lowly to come and commune with him. That's the good news. And so God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The characteristics of spiritually mature Christians are submission to the leadership of the church, the ability to submit yourself to those that God has put over you in the church to guide and direct and lovingly care for you as elder shepherds. And also to submit to yourself one to another in humility. Humility towards everyone, not just your leaders, but living a humble life, following the model of Christ, who humbled himself to go to the cross for our sins. We follow his example. And this, brothers and sisters, are characteristics of spiritually mature Christians. And next week, we'll finish it up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises, not only of eternal life, but in this life, the promises that you give us. And Lord, I am comforted that you've not called us to do anything that you don't enable us to do by the power of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We've not been very submissive to anybody at times. And Father, forgive us for our pride, for not humbling ourselves before you and before others. And Lord, help us, I pray. Strengthen us to glorify the name of Jesus by living humble, submissive lives to the glory of God in such a way as to be pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you that you are more than able to do abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. That you are the one who strengthens us to live for your glory. Strengthen us in these areas, I pray, Lord, that we might glorify your name in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.